Man, if you're as excited as I am about getting into this series, you're jumping at it right now. You're ready to roll. You're ready to do something. Because this is some of the most important truth that you're ever going to get exposed to. I'm telling you, this can end some of your struggles with God. It can end some of your struggles with life. It can end some of the endless questions, if you will, that you're asking and that you're fighting with yourself and with God about. I tell you, we're going to, over these next couple of weeks, we're going to answer these questions about why bad things happen. Not just why they happen to good people, but why bad things happen, how bad things happen, and how you can avoid these things. Listen, God wants you to live life at its very, very best. And every message I ever share with you is going to be a part of moving you in that direction. So we're talking about this age-old question. You know, really, the Bible shows us that people have struggled with this issue since the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, all the way through to the Gospels when Jesus was teaching. And we know, if you turn on religious or Christian television, you know that every single day people are teaching that bad things happen to you because of something you've done wrong, or because God's trying to teach you something, or some other religious concept that really came from the cult world that crept into early Christianity and became a part of our doctrine. Now, I'm telling you what, it has affected the church so negatively. It's affected our testimony in the world so negatively. But I'm going to tell you something. This is going to stop affecting you negatively. You're going to get at peace with you and God. You're going to get to where you feel safe with God. You're going to get to where you trust God in a way you've never trusted Him, because you're going to realize how bad things happen, what you can do about it, how you can avoid these bad things. I want to go first of all to the Psalm. Psalm 73, starting verse 1, the psalmist is writing about this internal struggle that he's having about why it's going so good for the wicked and why it seems to be going so bad for him. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." I want to tell you something. I tell you, for generations and generations and generations, believers have looked at the wicked that were prospering and looked at the wicked, and on the outside, it looked like everything was going right for them. But I got news for you. How it looks on the outside is never how it really is on the inside. And you don't want to look at people. You don't want to look anywhere to understand life or understand God except to His Word and to the finished work of Jesus. And when you look there, you'll get a clear understanding, and you absolutely will not be confused. Psalm 73:13 says this, and this is where you'll get, if you get to the place to where you look at the wicked and externally you think they have a better life than you, you'll reach the same place that the psalmist did in verse 13. He says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued." Now, I'm going to tell you, you're starting to get the first gleamings of self-righteousness here. I'm going to tell you something. When we start looking at God and say, you know, I've done my part. I've made myself righteous. I've washed my, and we start doing that, I got news for you. We're getting ready to accuse God. We're getting ready to say, "I've done my part. You haven't done your part." And I want to tell you something. That's where you fall from grace. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation or not losing your salvation. I'm talking about when the root of bitterness that springs up in you is one that springs up because in legalism, you think you've done something and God owes you something back. And I'll tell you, when you start thinking there, you're not connected to the cross of Christ. You're not connected to the promises of God. You are in deep legalism because you think that your efforts purchase you something from God. Now listen to this, Psalm 73:16. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Listen, people lose their minds trying to sort this thing out. It's a painful, tormenting thing to think that the wicked have it better than you do, or to think that God is going to hurt you if you mess up, or that God's going to beat you up or torment your life. But listen to this. He said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understand their end." Now, I'll tell you, the word for sanctuary is interesting because it could be a word that talks about an external a building or temple, but it could also be referring to an internal sanctuary with reference to the heart. And when you look at how many times the heart is referred to in Psalm 73, there's a good chance he's talking about connecting with God in his heart. But even if he's not, doesn't matter if he went into a temple or went into a place of external worship. The point is, at some point, he had to connect with God in his own heart. In Psalm 73, he goes on to say, "My heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant." You know what? I can relate to that. You know, when I was dying of a congenital, incurable kidney disease, man, I'm telling you something. I would read the scriptures, and it would say, "I'm delivered from the curse of the law." And I'd look at my life, and I'd say, "My life is nothing but a curse." And then I'd look at where it'd say, "All the promises of God are mine." I'm like, I'm not having any of the promises. I'm not enjoying any of the promises. Man, I want you to realize, you'll get frustrated. You'll get tormented. It will become emotionally conflicting and painful in your mind and become too grievous to even think about. And the next thing you know, when it's too grievous to think about, you're going to find yourself numbing your pain with drugs and alcohol and sex and other things because you can't deal with the frustrations of life. Listen, God wants you to have a correct biblical understanding of these issues that we're talking about, why bad things happen. He wants to help you resolve this great misunderstanding. Because I want to tell you something. What we have believed about why bad things happen has brought condemnation into the lives of hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people. It's destroyed Christians. It's discouraged people who are trying to walk with God. You see, the way we've attempted to answer this question is based more on cult doctrine that was incorporated into the early church than it is on a thorough study of God's Word. And it certainly rejects the finished work of Jesus and everything we know about what he did at the cross. I want to tell you something. I want my life built on the cross of Christ. I want my life built on what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, not on any religious tradition. You see, what we believe and teach about God has caused the world to hate him. And the Bible says it's caused the world to blaspheme him continually. And we got to change that. And it's got to change in how we're experiencing God first and foremost. You know, in my series, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, which is a subtitle called The Truth About Job, I'm going to address dozens of false doctrines that are extrapolated from the book of Job. And the book of Job is one of those places where we get all kinds of misunderstandings. How many times have you stood at a grave side, and the preacher says, you know, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away"? Well, that's in the Bible. That's out of the book of Job. But you know something? It's not true. It was a belief that Job embraced that later God rebuked him for. You see, there's a lot of misunderstandings that we can see in the oldest book of the Bible, but we've got to be willing to look at it from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. Just think about it. Job's friends kept telling Job, "Man, you must have some secret sin in your life. There must be something wrong. You must have done something to make God do this to you." But you know something? Later on, God confronted them about their comments and about their judgment of Job and showed them how wrong they were. See, they insisted that Job must have had some kind of secret sin. And even Job came to believe that he had done his part and that God had not done his part. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. But I want you to see that all the way back to the book of Job, there were issues about people not understanding how and why bad things happened. But even all the way up to the time of Jesus, listen to this. In the book of John, the 9th chapter, the first verse, it says, "Now Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" What an absurd question. First of all, how could he have sinned before he was born in order to be born blind? Well, now, if you believe in generational curses, and a lot of people do, then you might say, "Well, his parents sinned." Well, Jesus answered this question, but even Even the prophets in the Old Testament answered this question and said the teeth of the children will not be set on edge because the parents eat the grapes. In other words, there is no such thing as generational curses. Now, I'll tell you what there is. There is such thing as wickedness being passed from one generation to another because of what is modeled by parents. There are cellular memories that affect generations. But I'm telling you, God is not causing bad things to happen to you because of something that your parents or your grandparents did. This was an absolutely absurd question. So Jesus answered in verse 3, and he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now listen, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, some people say, see, he was made sick to glorify God. No. Actually, if you'll realize this, all of the commas and periods and all punctuation was put into the King James Version of the Bible by the translators. There is no punctuation in the original language. Where you put a comma or where you put a period can totally change or alter what a verse is saying. Let's take out a period here and let's see what this might say. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, and take out that period and keep the sentence going, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Now, as you know, he heals this person. So the works of God were not to make him blind. The works of God were to heal him. And he's saying that this didn't happen because anybody sinned. And this didn't happen so God could be glorified. But he said, regardless of why it happened, I'm going to do what God sent me to do. And as long as I'm in the world, there's light. And as long as there's light, I'm going to keep doing this. See, all you got to do is move the period, and you understand Jesus was saying the works of God were to heal the guy, not to judge him because he was blind, not to come up with some mystical reason about why he was sick. I tell you, it's amazing. Remember, anytime you assume to know why something happens to somebody, you're trying to identify the good and the evil of it. You're going right back to being God of your own world, which was the original temptation that Adam and Eve succumbed to. You know, there's another interesting passage of Scripture in Luke 13, verse 1. It says, you know, this is Jesus and the boys were kind of going along. It says, there were present at that time, at that season, some who told him, talking about Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, they were murdered, and then their blood were mixed with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering to God. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? See, he was addressing a common misconception. People thought, well, obviously, because something horrendous happened to these people, these must have been really, really bad people. He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or he said, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You say, well, wait a minute, he's telling them to repent. What does the word repent mean? It just means change your mind. What was he challenging about? What were they thinking that he was challenging? They were thinking that bad things happened because you were bad. In other words, if I'm not good enough, then God is going to make bad things happen. And Jesus was challenging that way of thinking, and that was specifically what he was saying they needed to repent of or needed to change their mind about. See, the way we translate and interpret the word repent, man, we turn that into some mean, hard religious concept. But Jesus was addressing a false belief in their life about why bad things happen, and he was making it clear to them that they had to change their minds. Let me tell you something. You can't find the place of protection with God if you think God is the source of your problems. You won't follow him away from trouble. You won't follow him into protection. You won't respond whenever he tries to show you how to avoid disaster because you're not sure. You're not sure what he does. You're not sure if he hurts you. You're not sure if he helps you. And you're not sure if you trust him. And I'll tell you, when you feel that way, I got news for you. When you feel that way, you're always going to be trying to second guess God. You're always going to be trying to judge what you're hearing. And you're not going to follow God to the place of peace and protection and safety. I want to tell you something. God doesn't even want to see the wicked perish. Listen to this. Ezekiel 33:11 says this. God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would just turn from his way and live." You see, God has never delighted in the death of even the most wicked people. God didn't delight in the death of Hitler. God didn't delight in the death of Mussolini. God does not delight in the death of wicked people. God doesn't delight in punishment and hardship. I want to tell you something. We have got this thing all wrong about God. And I don't have time to go into it here, but I'm going to tell you something. We have incredibly skewed views of all the things that God did in the Old Testament. I'll tell you something. Every place where God led the children of Israel to wipe out a nation or wipe out a people in the Old Testament, it was to try to wipe out the nations where the Antichrist would come from, where the Antichrist religions were already there. Those people were already devil worshipers. Those people were already worshiping a false god that would lead to what we know of as the Antichrist today. It wasn't just because those people were wicked or had done bad things. He was trying to preserve the world, but he really never could get people to trust him and obey him and follow him. Let's look at the insight from the wisest man to ever live. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says this. He says, "All things come alike to all." In other words, you know what? Same thing, good, bad, happens to everybody. Listen to this. "One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean, and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath." And you know, Solomon is looking at this and saying, "I don't get it." I mean, here's the wisest man in the world struggling with trying to understand why do good things happen to this group of people? Why do bad things happen to this group? It just doesn't even look like it does any good to serve God. Well, he finally came to understand something. On down in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 9, he says this. "Whatever your hand finds to do," and he's explaining how good things come to people, how good opportunity comes to people. And he's realizing that opportunity does not come to people based on how good they are. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave of where you are going." In other words, put your hand to do whatever it is you're going to do and do it now. He says, now listen to this, and then he explains it in verse 11. "I returned, and I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all." See, here's the deal. God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. It doesn't just rain on your garden and scorch the garden of the wicked. It rains on everybody's garden. The issue is this. In this world where there's all kinds of continuous opportunity, do you have a heart that sees it? You see, the wicked see it, but they see it primarily because they got their heart set on wealth. Wealth is all they know that'll bring them happiness. And let me tell you something. Listen, you start talking about money and wealth, I'm telling you, religious people, their heads blow up and spin around. Let me tell you something. Wealth will do something for you. If your heart's true to God and you use your money wisely, first of all, if you succeed financially, you will not be distracted and distressed in life, and your heart will be free to pursue God. Secondly, if you succeed financially, you can support missions, you can support churches, you can reach the lost, you can feed the hungry, you can help the widows and the fatherless, you can do all kinds of incredible things. Like I knew, so if you're poor and you're struggling, you're not going to do much for anybody else. You're going to do what you can, and that's great, but you're not really going to be able to do very much. I want to tell you something. The wicked find the best in life because that's all they have. But Christians tend to maybe internally find the very best, but we don't really tend to have the best things happen to us in life because we don't believe the truth about God. You know something? I'm going to be sharing some things with you over these next few weeks. And it's not going to be difficult and painful. I'm going to show you ways to deal with these negative beliefs that you have about why bad things happen and why good things happen. And I'm going to help you make an incredible transition. But I want you to know something. First of all, I want you to know that God is good. He is only good. Number two, I want you to know that God's always attempting to protect you and me by leading us by His Spirit. And I want you to know that our number one problem is what we believe. It keeps us from trusting and following God. And because we don't listen to God in our hearts, then we don't hear where God's taking us. Let me just mention something. First of all, be sure and get my new book, Moving Your Invisible Boundaries. It's all about the heart. Learn to hear God from your heart. That'll be such a blessing and such a help for you. And I want you to realize that you've got to make some monumental decisions if you want to move past where you are. And you've got to really give up some religious concepts and some religious ideals. But it's not going to be hard to do. There's only one reason you hold on to any destructive idea. But there's only one reason you hold on to a religious idea that's hurting you is because you don't know that there's an option. You don't know that there's anything else. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to make some decisions today that's going to start to take you down the road where you can not only discover that there is something else, but you come to believe it with all of your heart. I want you to be sure. I want you to stick around because we have what we call a mentoring moment at the end of this program. And this mentoring moment, I'm going to give you a practical tip that you can work on between now and next week that's going to help you make this transition into believing and receiving the best that God has, into trusting and following God in your heart, into following Him into that place of protection, that place of provision. Because you see, that's where God is taking you. And you're going to get your questions answered about why bad things happen and how to make good things happen. Your whole world is going to be changing. So be sure and stick around. You know, our mentoring moment is so that we can help you move from the place of information to the place of application, because the Word doesn't do us any good unless we're going to apply it in our lives from a place of belief in our heart. So today we want to start this whole series of application by asking ourselves the questions that we need to ask. Now, here's the first question that we need to ask if we're going to transform the way we think. Am I like the people that Jesus addressed? Do I think that bad things happen to people because they are bad? That's a really important question. Remember, Jesus addressed this with these people. He said they had to change the way they thought unless something worse would happen to them. Now, something worse happened to them wasn't because they were going to be punished. Something worse was going to happen to them because if you think things happen because you're bad, you'll always find bad things in your life. You'll always find something you've done wrong that you think should qualify you for something horrible to happen into your life. The Bible calls it condemnation. So, do I think that bad things happen because people are bad? The next question I've got to ask myself is this: am I really willing to change my mind about that? You know, this might be where you need to go inside yourself. Just sit down and get real quiet and just look inside yourself and say, I give myself permission to see God differently. You know, this is, you know, when the Apostle John talked about confessing things, you see, confession is where you own something. And the truth is you can't change anything that you won't own. It's not about groveling or wallowing in your failure or your sin. It's about taking ownership of how you're relating to it. Do I give myself permission to see God differently? In other words, am I really willing to change my mind about how I see God? And do I give myself permission to see God differently? Do I see Jesus as the life giver, or do I see Him as the thief? Remember, He said, I've come that you might have abundant life. But He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm going to tell you something. The thief is not just the devil, even though that may, in broad sense, refer to the devil. The thief is anybody who tries to enter into the sheepfold, in other words, this realm of His protection, any way other than through the gate, and Jesus himself is the gate. It gets real simple. Jesus came to give abundant life. Religion and everything else steals, kills, and destroys. So what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe what religion says, or am I going to believe what Jesus says? Make up your mind to believe that Jesus comes for abundant life.